Don't have a King James Bible, you do not have a Bible. You've got corruptible seed. And corruptible seed rots. Amen. But we're born of incorruptible seed by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. I don't know why people can't see that. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His Word. I want to be a part of that crowd, don't you? I want to be that part that gladly receives His Word. A lot of people, when you preach, they got the punch mouth. Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't you like to be in there? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and only by the apostles. You say you don't believe in faith healers? No. They can't raise the dead. They can't drink poison and not die. They can't let a snake bite them and not die. Amen. If you're going to be an apostle, you've got to have the signs of an apostle. And by the way, an apostle was somebody that saw Jesus raised from the dead. And so you're about 2,000 years late. I hate to tell you that, but you're 2,000 years late. Nobody has seen Jesus risen from the dead in this generation. Therefore, there are no apostles, and Benny Hinn in that crowd's a bunch of fakes. Hello, Tokyo. Verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and stole their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's go to God in just a moment of prayer. Father, as we come today, Lord, we're conscious of our inability. Oh, Lord, I prayed. I want to get in a rut, a ritual, a routine. But, Lord, we like to see the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, no doubt that somebody here today has a spiritual need. Somebody needs to be saved. No doubt that somebody has a material need. No doubt that somebody has a physical need. But I'm glad, God, that You will meet everybody's need out of the Word of God. I pray that our church will be all it can be for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I've been thinking about, is the church relevant today? Sometimes I feel like that we're stuck over here in a building and we're having no effect on the community around about us. This church had an effect on the community around about them. The Bible said they found favor with all the people. The Bible said 3,000 people got saved. I would say that that little church of 120 people were real relevant to that community. Wouldn't you say that? A lot of times I'm afraid it's us four and no more. Let's get within these four walls and hoot and holler and shout and preach and sing and testify. But when we leave here, we're going to take off our religious garment and leave it at the house of God. I want to tell you, the church is to be relevant. That means, and I'm telling you, I was studying this. I've been thinking about it ever since about this hurricane. And I began to look around at places that we could send money to that were independent Baptists that would help these folks. And I'll be honest with you, they're just about nobody that has any kind of social program under the title Independent Baptist. Now, I know there's a lot of liberals. I know that. I know there's a lot of religions that are false religions that have social programs. But I'm talking about the real church, the Independent Baptist. And I wonder if we're really being relevant to the generation that we're living in. Now, I began to study about this. I began to read about it because I said, God, I've got to have an answer. And when I read about every denomination, read about every kind of concept, every principle that churches are built upon, you can find two concepts or two principles that are being preached in America. One precept is this. It's a fundamental precept that says, win the lost at any cost. I believe that. Win the lost at any cost. There's another, I call it a liberal concept, that says, feed them first. And here's their principle. They say that a hungry belly baby cannot receive salvation with a stomach empty. Understand that. It was hard to sit down and hear preaching when you hadn't had anything to eat for several weeks. I understand that. I understand that. But I believe that both of them are right in principle. But I believe that both of them are irrelevant in that we put things in departments. You know, it's just like if we're social, we can't be fundamental. And if we're fundamental, we can't have social programs. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Did you know this early church was both fundamental and social? Did you realize that? Where in the world did we get off this place where we put our message and we put our methods in a department and said, it's just us four and no more, and we're going to take care of our own, and the world can die and go to hell, and they can starve, and we don't care about the world. I'll tell you what that is. That is religious Phariseeism. If there's anything a church ought to be, it ought to be a place where the gospel is preached, but at the same time, it ought to have a burden and a care for the needs of this world. I was looking up that word relevant. A lot of times you hear words and then you have your own conceptions about the definition. So I've got an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. You ought to get you one. You ought to invest one, because if you look up a word in the Greek or the Hebrew, the definition of the Greek and the Hebrew will be the same definition of Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. And you won't even have to have a Greek dictionary or Hebrew dictionary. Noah Webster was a fundamentalist, amen? And a lot of times in his definition, he'll have verses of scriptures quoted where that word was mentioned in the Bible. But I looked up the word relevant, and it means to relieve, to advance, to raise like a lever. It means to lend or aid or support. It means to be pertinent. It means to be applicable. It means that it is there to help somebody. Now, we hear about this a lot of times. If you go to court sometimes, if you serve on jury duty, you'll hear the judge say sometime the testimony or the argument is not relevant to the case. And they'll throw that testimony out. They'll throw that argument out because it does not help. It does not assist the case. Now, listen to me just a minute. Is this church, is the 21st century Independent Baptist Church, are we helping, elevating, raising somebody else, or should we just be thrown out of court? I'm telling you what's the truth. If all we've got is right here, then we've missed the boat somewhere. I want to tell you something. If I read the book of Acts real clear, the Bible said they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Amen? If I read this Bible clear, when Jesus left out of here, and the last words that he said, you take that gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what else? To the uttermost parts of the earth. He said the church ought to be relevant to the age that it's living in. Now, I'm just simply saying that if our message and our methods are not helping people in their daily lives, that we are the biggest frauds, we are the biggest hypocrites, we are the biggest sham, we are the biggest show on the face of the earth. The church should not put its ministry in a department. It'd be just like to say we're just going to use only one room in this building. No, we use every room in this building, right? And the church is not subject to just one message, but thank God there's a message of salvation. There's a message of being caring for folks. There's a message of loving people. There's a message of supplying people's needs. That there's a message that we've got hope that this world does not know of. I'm telling you, if there's anybody in the world that's got some hope, it's this crowd sitting here today. And I'm telling you, we've got a message this world needs. I'm telling you, we've got a message that says that God cares and God will supply needs. That there's a better land just over the horizon. I'm telling the church preachers hope. But I want to say something. When I began to study that, I found that there were four things in this chapter that made that early church relevant to the community that they were in. I'm saying that they got outside the four walls of their church and they got outside the four walls of a house. They had 3,000 people saved. They took people in and fed them. Amen. I want to tell you something. They cared about people. People loved them. I want to tell you something. There's something wrong. There's something wrong when a church does not have an impact on the community round about it. Now, I want to preach this, and I thought about there's four things that are found here, And I'm going to draw it out like a baseball diamond. And I like baseball. And I like football. I don't understand soccer. So if there's any soccer moms here, I don't understand it. All right? I'm not against it. I just don't understand it. But I know something about baseball. I used to play baseball. And I know if you play baseball, there's four bases. You cannot play baseball with first base alone. You cannot play baseball with second base alone, with third base alone. And you sure can't play baseball if you don't have a home plate. Amen? And if you're going to play baseball, the first thing that you've got to do is you've got to get on first base. If you don't get on first base, the ball game is over, right? I don't care how hard you hit it. I want to tell you something. If you don't get to first base, listen, you've missed the whole game, right? So I'm going to put this down because I believe we fundamentalists are right when we say that getting people saved is first base. I believe that. I believe getting folks saved is first base. You know what? I'm ashamed to mention this. And I guess maybe somewhere way back yonder before I started typing out sermons and when I was writing them out, I probably preached on John 3:16, but I looked up in my sermons and I'm going on sermon book number 60, and that's about somewhere around 1,500 sermons that we've written around us and the men, around 97 lesson books. But I want to tell you something. When I looked up, I could not find one sermon that I'd ever preached on John 3:16. I would be ashamed. The Bible said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I want to tell you what that is. That is God's burden. God's burden is not to build buildings. God's burden is not to clothe people. But God's burden is to get people saved by the grace of God. Is that your burden? Is that my burden? I'm saying that in baseball, the first base is not an option. It's a necessity. If you don't make it to first base, the game is over. Is that right? Did you know you can't advance to second base until you touch first base? You cannot go to third base until you touch first base and second base. And you cannot get home without touching first base, second base, third base, and home plate. You cannot make a home run. Is that right? I mean, this is elementary. Everybody that's ever played any baseball knows that. But I'm just simply saying that if a church is relevant, then that church has to preach salvation first. What if we do love somebody? What if we do feed somebody? If they are not saved, they're going to die and go to hell. As plain as the nose on your face. Is that right? I want to tell you, Jesus turned to that man, Nicodemus, an educated man, and he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I want to say something. I do not care about your money, but you must be born again. I don't care how high education you have, you must be born again. I don't care if you're as poor as Job's turkey, you must be born again. I don't care if you're a good mom and daddy. I don't care how good you, how sharp your intellect is. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, you will not go to heaven. Are you marking that down? It's not because you got religion. It's not because you're doing good. It's not because you've been baptized. It's not because you've had some experience. I want to ask you a question. When did you get on first base? You've got to be born again. Amen? So I'm simply saying that if we're going to be relevant to the world outside of this church, then the relevant church, every ministry in this church is geared to getting people saved. I want to tell you right now, I'm not for anything that goes on in our church that is not geared to getting people saved. I believe we sing to get people saved. I believe the ushers ought to have the right attitude so people will see Jesus in them. I believe people, if they park cars outside, that they ought to park in such a way that people can see Jesus in them. I don't care if you're type. I don't care if you preach. I don't care if you're an evangelist. I don't care if we give the missions. I don't care about the youth group. I would say something. If a youth group and a ladies group and a men's group has not got that fundamental mission to reach people for God, it ought to be scrapped. A lot of ladies' meetings are nothing but hen parties. A lot of men's meetings are nothing but rooster parties. Amen. I want to say something. We're not here to party. We're here to win people to God. Amen? That is why our ministry is that. That's why we have the Bible College to reach men. That's why we support missionaries to reach men. That's why we have revival camp to reach men. That's why we go to Stonewall Jackson to reach men. That's why we got men preaching out of this church. It's to get people saved. That is the primary objective of Bright Light Baptist Church. Amen. We need to be relevant. We need to get people saved. Now people got a choice. If I had a choice and I was lost, if I had to make a choice, I'd rather be saved and die from starvation than to get fed and clothed and die and go to hell. Amen. I'd rather. Listen, I'm saying I'd rather be saved and die of starvation than have all the food in the world, all the clothes in the world, all the money in the world, and die and go to hell. So I'm simply saying getting folks saved is first base. Let me hurry on. Getting folks spirit-filled is second base. Notice in verse number 41, I'm going to show you the Bible said, and they that gladly received His word were baptized the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here's the relevant church. What was their number one thing they did? Get folks saved. Notice the second thing that they did in verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What's the next thing? Fellowship. You know what they did? They got together. They had church. Amen. They had fellowship. Did you know the Bible teaches us that once we get saved, we ought to get spirit-filled? And get spirit-filled is not let you run around and talk in some unknown tongue and act like an idiot. Being spirit-filled is not supposed to make you feel good and make you super spiritual and make you not higher than everybody else in the house of God. Well, I'll tell you why God fills you the Spirit, so you can turn around to somebody and love somebody that is unlovable. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with the average independent Baptist church. We're gun barrel straight on our doctrine, but I'm going to tell you something. The love and the mercy that we have towards others is lacking in many of us. Amen? I wonder if the world knows whether or not, right like Baptist church, I wonder what is the impression that we have on the community around about us. Let me give you what the Bible said about the Spirit. The Bible said in Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then the Bible said, the only two times it's mentioned in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 9, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There are two words that's used in Galatians 5:22-23 that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19. You know what it is? It's the word goodness. If God mentions that word twice, and those are only two places in the Bible where it mentions the fruit of the Spirit, you know what it simply means? It means that God's people ought to be good. Thank God we're not only supposed to be godly, but we're supposed to be good. There's a lot of people that talk about being godly, but they're not good. God wants good, godly Christians. Amen? I wonder, does the world out there think that we are good? You know what second base is? It's in the middle of the diamond. When you get in the second base, you're right in the middle. You're not at first base, you're not at third base, you're not at home plate. You're really right there in the middle. If I see anything in Galatians 5:22-23, in Ephesians 5:9, it means that we ought to love everybody. But I want to tell you, we are sure discriminating, aren't we? Oh, preacher, I'm not a racist, no. I'm not talking about not liking a certain race. But I want to tell you something, we discriminate about those that we love. If somebody looks like us, lives like us, does like us, we love them. But if anybody's not just exactly like us, if they don't cross every T and dot every I, we mark them off. Well, I want to tell you, that's not what that early church did. They were people from 16 nations that came in that town that day. And I want to tell you something, the Apostle Peter got up and preached to every one of them. And you know what he preached to them? Jesus loves you and died for you that you can be saved. I want to tell you something, if they had to have the message and that crowd could see that they didn't love them, I want to tell you something, they would not have been saved, they would not have come to God. Brother Alfred Willis says, the world does not care what you know until the world knows that you care. I want to tell you what this generation around here, this community needs. It needs somebody out of Bright Light Baptist Church that's got a love and got a burden and got a care for a world that's dying and going to hell. I was looking up in I love computers. Sometimes I hate them. Sometimes I want to shoot them. Sometimes I want to kick them out the back door. But I want to tell you something. Computers saved me so much time. And I was looking at that scripture that we ought to love one another. And I said, I wonder how many times that's mentioned in the New Testament. 13 times in the New Testament This says we'll love one another. And we hardly speak to one another. And we have prejudices. Amen. And we discriminate. If somebody's not on our same money level, we discriminate. If somebody's not on our same social level, we discriminate. If somebody's not on our same spiritual level, we discriminate. If somebody's not on our same intellectual level, we discriminate. In other words, it's just us four and no more. And I'm telling you, that's out of the pits of hell. Jesus didn't come to save the upper crust. He came to save the down and out. He didn't just come to save the millionaire. He came to save that little snotty-nosed black boy that lives in a ghetto somewhere whose mother's a harlot, his daddy is a pimp. I want to tell you that Jesus loves him as much as he does that person that lives on Main Street, USA. Amen. We say amen, but we don't care. I'm telling you, we don't care. I mean, we talk about him, you know, he smokes and she wears shorts and he dopes and she drinks and he gambles. And I'm telling you, he don't go to church. And I want to tell you something. We don't love folks. Amen. Can I remind you, there's a time when you and I were lost without God. I want to tell you, we was on our road to a devil's cell and somebody did not discriminate, but they came to where we were and loved us to Jesus. Amen. That's what the Spirit of God does, is not only get us saved, but it makes us want to fellowship. It makes us want to bring folks in. Is that right? God said 13 times in the Bible that we're to love one another. But I want to say something. You can't really love like you ought to and have a real fellowship with people until you've had a genuine experience with God. You know, I don't know too much, but you don't hit the baseball and run to second base across the pitcher's mound. Do you? If you hit the ball, you've got to go to first base before you can get to second base. You know why people don't love people that are lost? They've never been to first base. You'll never get to second base to love people like you ought to until, first of all, there's been a genuine experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible said in Ephesians 5 and 9, there's evidence. He said the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. We need some just plain old goodness in a 21st century independent Baptist church. A relevant church is one that encourages love and fellowship. Oh, you say, Brother Ronnie's old age is compromising. No, maybe I'm getting some sense. Maybe that I realize that there was somebody that preached truth to me. But the person that preached truth to me also loved my soul. Amen. It is not compromising to love somebody so you can tell them the truth so they can be saved by the grace of God. I want to tell you something. The Bible said the fruit of the Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit gives us love. The Holy Spirit gives us joy. The Holy Spirit gives us peace. The Holy Spirit gives us long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. We demonstrate that we've been saved on the inside. And the relevant church is not selfish. But there's people so selfish they will not tithe. There are people so self-centered that they put their lives above the life of the church and the life of people that are dying and going to hell. I want to tell you something. The Bible says here that they loved one another. They were good. You know what that means? That means simply that instead of being selfish, that we're good-hearted, that we're generous, that we're charitable, that we give, that we care, that we're big-hearted, that we're kind. God's people that's right with God and filled with the Spirit are big-hearted. Are big-hearted. Instead of looking down at Louisiana, Mississippi, and Alabama and saying, well, they got what they deserve. No, your heart is moved with compassion. And you become big-hearted. You become generous. Amen. That's true. But I want to tell you something. You know, nobody going to get my money. I want to tell you what our trouble is. The world does not know that we care. And I want to tell you something. When we're bigoted, and when we have an old mean spirit, it just advertises that we are not relevant. And if there's anybody that ought to have a big heart, it ought to be the church. It ought to be the church. You know, when Paul was writing over there, and we preach on missions out of 1 Corinthians, and he wrote, you know what he said? He said, you gave out of your poverty. They didn't give because they had it. They didn't have it. But they gave because they were big-hearted. Amen. Big hearted. Big hearted. And we'll go out today and spend $25 at Mayflower and won't give 50 cents to missions. That is not being big hearted. Amen. And we'll go out here and spend thousands of dollars for some recreation, and we will not tithe or give the missions or go soul winning. Or I want to tell you something. What our problem is, oh yes, we want to get people saved, but we are selfish and stingy and self-centered, and we like that big-heartedness. We've got to be saved, but we've got to be Spirit-filled. And when you get Spirit-filled, you're going to love folks. You're going to love folks. You're going to love folks that's unlovable. You're going to love folks that's not like you. You're going to love folks that are your enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. Isn't that what He said? He said, love them that despitefully use you. But you know what we are? We want to retaliate. We want to fight back. No, the Bible said, first base, get folks saved. Second base, get people Spirit-filled. And that's going over like a lead balloon. Some of you don't believe that, but I might just preach on about 1 o'clock just because you don't believe that. Amen? I want to tell you something right now. Go sit back there and hoot and holler. If you rob God and you're stingy and you won't go stolen and you don't care about a world that's dying and going to hell, why don't you just sit there and zip your lip and be quiet and let the ones that are doing something shout a while. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm simply saying that the number one priority, the number first base, is get people saved. Number two, get Spirit-filled and care for people. Amen. Do you care about anybody? Do you care about anybody besides number one? Amen. A lot of us spend more on clothes than we give to missions all year long. A lot of us give more to the waitress down at the restaurant than we tithe and give the missions all year long. That's a shame and disgrace. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of me. I'm not telling you. I'm ashamed of me. And I guess I probably give as much or more than anybody in church. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm telling you right now, we're living in an affluent society. Amen. I'm telling you, we've got more than any nation on the face of the earth. And I'm telling you, we're so selfish and so self-centered and so stingy. And the world looks at us and they do not believe that we care. When we have the means to preach the gospel to all the world. Men like Travis and Danny and Andy have to go out here and spend 2 or 3 years to raise support when people that would be right with God that says they're saved would give. I want to say sacrificially they could be on the field in a month and more men could be sent, more missions could be given if we just be big-hearted. First base is get saved, get folks saved. Second base is get people Spirit-filled. And then third base is to get folks socialized. I want to tell you something. I've heard this and I've preached against a social gospel. If I don't want to tell you something, there is a social gospel in that Bible you're holding. Anybody got a King James Version Bible out there? Anybody got a King James Bible? Did you know that Bible that talks about salvation? And that Bible talks about being Spirit-filled and caring for folks? Did you know that Bible also says that we have responsibility to socialize those that don't have what we have? You say, preacher, how do you know? Look here, look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter number 2, the Bible said in verse 45, let's do this today. How many want to do what verse 45 says? No volunteers. We're glad to get people saved. And we don't mind fellowshipping. We don't mind being Spirit-filled and caring one another. Look what this early church, you talk about a church being relevant that saw the need and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know what they did? They looked out here and saw some people that were in need. I want to tell you something. Peter got up and preached that they needed to be saved. And then they got Spirit-filled. And they started fellowshipping with everybody in that town. And then they looked around. And they saw somebody hungry. And they saw somebody needed clothes. And they saw somebody didn't have a house. And they saw somebody's poor. And they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to raise some money to help them out of their need. That's the social gospel. So the Bible is full of a social gospel. Let me give it to you. The Bible said, Jesus, would you believe Jesus is the authority on the subject? I believe he's the authority on every subject. Notice what the Bible said in Matthew 25, 42 and 45. For I was a hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them saying, verily I send you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. How can a man be saved, James said, and shut up his bowels of compassion? How can we be right with God and see somebody sick, and see somebody hungry, and see somebody naked, and see somebody without a house, and our heart not be stirred? I'm telling you, this thing's been eating me alive. And if I weren't sold, I'd start something, but I'm too old and I wish God would get a hold of somebody's heart somewhere because there's a definite need. You know what? First base is to get people saved. Second base is to get people spirit-filled so they'll love people that have a need. But the third thing is not just to preach it, and that's not to feel it, but do something about it. We all get stirred up to do something, and we realize there's a need, and we realize people need saved, and we realize people are hungry. But the problem is getting people committed. Amen. I want to tell you something. Listen, when you play baseball and you hit one out in the outfield, you've got to go first base, second base. But I don't say you don't go from second base to home. You've got to go to third base. Is that right? And I want to tell you something. For our church to be relevant and relevant to the community around about us, we got to get people saved. We got to get spirit-filled to love those folks. And we got to get a social gospel so we'll realize that we're not over here just hooping and hollering and shouting about it, but we love people enough to meet their needs. Amen. Well, this is not... Are y'all alive out there? Am I preaching the Bible or not? I'm preaching the Word of God. And third base is advancing the people's needs. We that are saved on first base need to move to second base to be spirit-filled, and we need to move to third base and have a social gospel so that we're not a relevant church. The Bible said that we're to feed the hungry. The Bible said we're to clothe the naked. The Bible said that we're to bind up the wounded. The Bible said we're to touch the untouched. The Bible said we're to heal the brokenhearted. The Bible said that we're to free the captives of unjust circumstances. The Bible said that we ought to bring close those that are far off. And the Bible said that we ought to shelter those without a home. You said, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, cut it out of your Bible. You know what he said in the book of Jude, verse number 12? It talks about a feast of charity. In the book of Corinthians, where Paul rebuked them, in that rebuke, he was talking about those love feasts that they had down there at the early church. You know what they do in that early church? I'm preaching about this New Testament church. You know what they would do? They'd meet down in somebody's house. They'd meet down at the church house. And they'd invite the sick and the poor and the hungry. And they'd bring them in and fix a meal. And they would feed them in their house. You know why the early church grew so? They didn't just preach the gospel to get people saved. They didn't just get spirit filled to love folks. But they moved into action. And they had works along with their faith. And James said that faith without works is dead. We're not relevant to this generation. Third base is not a substitute. I don't believe in preaching a social gospel without the other two. I don't believe we ought to baptize preaching to get people saved. I don't believe we ought to bypass people getting saved. I don't believe we ought to bypass loving folks. I don't believe just getting somebody a biscuit in their mouth is the solution. But I want to tell you something that's part of the problem. We've got to get people saved. We've got to love folks. And we've got to demonstrate that we love folks. Amen. Oh, you say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, why don't you tear the story of the five loaves and two fishes when Jesus is on the mountainside? He preached to get people saved, right? And no doubt they must have loved him, or that crowd won't follow somebody that don't love them. Amen. Hey, there's one thing about hard preaching. If a preacher preaches hard, but you know that he loves you, you can stand the preaching. Amen. But you know what Jesus did? He looked at all that 5,000 men beside the women and the children, probably 15,000. And they had been following him all day long. Hadn't had breakfast or lunch. And what Jesus did? He said, we're going to quit preaching. And we're going to quit having fellowship. And we're going to meet the needs, the physical needs of this crowd on the hillside. Well, I don't believe in feeding, clothing, and housing folks. Then you ought to tell Jesus, you shouldn't have fed them with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus preached the social gospel. Now, it's not a substitute. Man, I want to tell you, those religions across the world, all they do is social programs. I want to tell you something. I mean billions of dollars in social programs. But that is not a substitute for getting people saved. Amen? That, you know, you say, preacher, oh, if we'll give them better housing, better clothes, better food, they'll change their lives. That is a lie. Amen? That is a social gospel being preached by the government of the United States of America. Oh, we'll build them houses and we'll feed them, we'll clothe them. And in 20 years, the same brand new house looks like the slum that it was before they built the house. But does that mean that they failed? Yes, it means they failed because they try to have socialism without a radical change of their heart. Amen. But that does not dismiss that they don't need clothes and houses and food and shelter. Amen. But they've got the cart in front of the donkey. First base, getting people saved. Second base, get spirit-filled and love them, care for them. Third base is to meet their needs. You say, preacher, we'll just have a restoration in the community. Well, you can go to Beverly Hills, California. Beverly Hills, California, most affluent city in the United States of America. They got fine houses. They got swimming pools. They've got Mercedes. They've got Cadillacs. I'm going to tell you, they got Rolls Royces. They got money running out their ears. But you know what they also got? They got a psychiatrist on every other corner. Amen? I want to tell you something. Money and materialism will not satisfy the heart of a man. He needs God. Amen. But at the same time, don't dismiss that it's not a need of man. Man needs to be saved. Man needs to be loved. And man needs his physical needs. But I want to say something. Don't stop there. If you play baseball, it's just not first base, second base, third base. Go get people saved. You ought to love folks. You ought to meet their needs. But get folks a sanctuary. Getting folks sanctuary is home place. Home plate. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:1, He said, for we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen? Amen. This is not all there to it. Oh yes, get people saved, love folks. I don't tell you, meet their physical needs, but I tell you what this world needs, and I mentioned right at the onset of the message, this world needs hope, and this crowd sitting here today has got the hope that this world needs. Amen. Paul said, with all this that we've got, listen, everything we do down here is temporary. Amen. Build a man a house, but it's temporary. I put food in his stomach, but it's temporary. But thank God, I'm glad that we don't have something that's temporary. But we have a home in heaven, eternal in the heavens. Is that right? It's not enough to get people saved and spirit-filled, and it's not enough to meet their social needs. We must tell people on third base that they cannot score until they go home. Amen. Anybody ever heard about anybody winning a ball game by hitting a triple? No, it's not good enough to hit a triple. You can hit a triple and them next 3 fellas can strike out. Your triple don't count for nothing except on the record books. You've got to get the home plate if you're going to score. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Thank God, I'm glad there is a home plate. Amen? But everything down here is temporary. Everything that you see down here is on the earth. I believe we ought to get people saved. I believe we ought to love people. I believe we ought to feed people. But please don't leave me on third base. Amen. Tell me that there is a sanctuary. Tell me that there is a refuge. Tell me that there is an asylum. Tell me that there is a shelter. Tell me that there is a safe harbor beyond this life. Amen. Give me some hope. And if a man has hope, when you get in the house and get him saved and love him, I tell you what, it'll make a difference in his life. The communist said, we'll put new clothes on the old man. Jesus said, we'll put a new man in the old clothes and he'll get a job and he'll buy him some clothes. Amen?
I'm telling you, we got the answer. What is get them saved? Get Spirit-filled and love them and care for them and meet their social needs and then point them to a land beyond the horizon. And said there's a better day ahead. And that fella out of the slums, that fella that was a drunk, that woman that was a harlot, that man that was a drug addict. I would say if you get him saved and love him and meet his physical needs, I say he'll stand up with a faraway look in his eye and said there's a better day ahead and I'm going to live for God and I'm going to do right. Amen. That's the message of the Bible. It's four concepts. And I will say home plate cannot be substituted. It cannot be substituted. For a little while, houses and lands will be sufficient. But I want to tell you something. I'm glad I got a good house to live in. You know I've got good food to eat. And I've got good clothes to wear. But I want to tell you something. Another 50 years, that parsonage is going to deteriorate. Another year or two, this coat is going to deteriorate. And another 20 or 30 years, this body is going to deteriorate. But I want to say something. I don't want to be hung around third base. But like Abraham, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Don't leave me on third base. Take me home! Take me home. Give me some hope. Let me realize that there's something better than this temporary headquarters. I don't want to live down here at temporary headquarters. I want a street of gold. I want a land where the wicked cease troubling us. I want a land where the footsteps of the devil are never seen. I want a land where the weary heart rests. I want a land where there's no sickness, no sorrow, no death will ever enter that land. Amen. Give me some hope. Give me some hope. I'll be honest with you. I'm overwhelmed with this thought. I like to see people get saved. And more, I like to motivate you and motivate myself to care for folks that are down and out, lost out God. And when I see the great social need, I'm telling you, we're going to have a social upheaval in this country. Amen. Are you listening to me? That we saw down there in Louisiana, just a microcosm of what would happen to this country if there was a depression or if there was some great tragedy. I'm telling you, they'd be rape and murder. And somebody better get their head out of the sand and get their body outside the four walls and meet the needs of this generation or we're going to be overwhelmed. And I'll be honest with you. I'm overwhelmed. I'm just one person. I don't know what to do. I'll be honest. I'm overwhelmed. I believe we ought to get people saved. We ought to love people. And I believe we ought to meet the social need. I'm telling you, if I was a young man, and I may do it anyway, but I'd set up an organization, an independent Baptist organization, to help folks that are homeless. The liberal crowd's got it. The liberal crowd's got food banks. The liberal crowd's got shelters for the homeless. The liberal crowd's got credit unions where you borrow money at low interest rate. The liberal crowd goes and gives them food and shelter and money when they're in despair. We're sitting back here and saying, Jesus Christ's name, woo! Would you loan me a dime to Friday? If you'd work, you'd have some money. That's where we're at. Amen. And I'm telling you, there needs to be a social program in the Independent Baptist Church. There ought to be a saving program in the Independent Baptist Church. There ought to be a Spirit-filled program in the Independent Baptist Church. And I'll be honest with you, when I see the need, I'm overwhelmed. And I know I feel inadequate and weak and all those words and insufficient and powerless and ignorant to bring people around these bases. I do not know what to do. I'll be honest with you, it just seems like too much. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a power available today that changed the minds of men. Amen. The power of God opened up the Red Sea. The power of God shut the mouths of the lion. Amen. The power of God rained manna out of heaven. The power of God caused quails to come in. I want to tell you, the power of God turned on the air conditioning when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the fiery furnace. Tell me that God's going out of business. I don't believe it for an instant. I want to tell you something. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And there's a power today that can make our enemies our footstools. There's a power today that can take stumbling blocks and turn them into stepping stones. They're powerful. There's a power today that can draw a straight line with a crooked man. Amen? There's a power of God today that can take harlots and turn them into missionaries. There are power today that can take a cleft and make a preacher out of him. There's a power that can open up the Red Sea, furnish the manna, pull down the walls, and confound the enemy. Let me give it to you. Deuteronomy 33 and 25. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. You say, preacher, we're in the thick of the battle. Can I remind you it was in the thick of the battle that God made the sun to stand still? You say, preacher, we're in the thick of the battle. Can I remind you today that it was in the thick of the fight that God rained fire down on Mount Carmel and destroyed those false prophets of Baal? Can I remind you that it was in the thick of the fight that God opened up the Red Sea and brought the children of Israel across on dry ground? Can I remind you that it was in the thick of the fight that the prophets saw the horses and chariots of God around the mountain and proclaimed, they that are for us are more than they that are against us? There is a power to get people saved. There's a power to get people spirit filled. There's a power to meet their social needs. There's a power that gives them hope. And it's the power that's within us. It's the power that's within us. God can get the job done. And you know how God gets the job done? He uses people. He uses people. But I wonder, sometimes I wonder if we've ever got past first base. First base is getting people saved. First base is John 3:16. That's God's burden. Is it your burden? Second base is to get us the spirit filled that we want to fellowship with the down and out. Third base is that we're saved and we want to fellowship with the down and out. And when we see their need, if it need be, we'll sell everything we got to make sure they're taken care of. But the greatest need is to give this world some hope. You know why we don't think much about hope? Because we're such an affluent society that we don't need anything. And when you don't need anything, you don't have no reason for hope. But I want to tell you something within shouting distance of this church. There's some little boys and girls woke up this morning and mom and daddy went around. In this town, there's little boys and girls that don't know where their daddy is or what his name is. There's some little boys and girls in this town that woke up this morning affected by a drug-infested mama and a drinking daddy. There's some little boys and girls in this town will die and go to hell if we don't get them saved, if we don't fellowship, if we don't meet their material needs and give them some hope. Randall, when I was over there Monday night, and I preached just a simple message, about 5-10 minutes. And I said, if anybody here today lost out God, and do you want me to pray with you, raise it? And four of those young men, teenage boys, raised their hand. And I sat right there and talked to one face to face after I got through preaching. And he had no comprehension whatsoever it was of how to get saved. And I rode away from there, and that thing's haunted me all week long. And I thought about that young man, and I said, that young man will get out of this Stonewall Jackson home, go back into a family where there's drinking and drugs and divorce and rape and fornication and incest, and get around a bunch of folks, and probably right back, it's just a revolving door, right back into prison. And probably die a short death. And you know what? Why is he like that? Well, he's the victim of his own living. Or maybe it's because somebody didn't care enough to love him and meet his needs and give him some hope. These kids here today, they don't worry about nothing. They got hope. They know everything's going to be all right. But I want to tell you something. In this town, there's some folks, there's some women woke up this morning without any hope. There's some daddies woke up this morning, drank all night long. You know why people drink? Because they see nothing out there in the future. They've given up on life. And we that are here today, you know what we do? We come and shout about the rapture and the second coming and a heaven beyond this life. We have hope.
but we're living in a hopeless generation. You know what I started preaching on today? I started preaching on about sin in our town. Did you know in Los Angeles, California, 30% of that large town are homosexual? 30%. And here's the thing about it. You give another generation, and they that are against us are going to be more than are for us and like us. And somehow we got to reach them and change them and get them saved and turn their lives around. But it's going to take all four bases. I want you to stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I want you to make a decision today. It's easy to make a decision. But I want you and I to make a decision. Not only are we going to try to get people saved. Not only are we going to try to start loving folks that are unlovable. Not only are we going to try to meet people's social needs, but we're going to give them some hope. I want to tell you something. Now listen to them real close. It's easy to make a decision. But the difference in success or lack of success is that word commitment. Anybody can come and make a decision. Why don't you commit yourself to God this morning and say, Lord, I'm going to try to get people saved. I'm going to start loving folks that I hadn't loved. And Lord, if I see somebody in need, I'm going to try to meet that need, get them some help. And Lord, most of all, I'm going to try to give them some hope. I want our Lord and them to come to get ready to sing and play on the instruments. I want to ask you something. If I ask the world today, is your church, is Bright Light Baptist Church relevant? Does it help you? If I ask the world, your neighbor down there goes to Bright Light Baptist Church, are they an advantage to you? Have they helped you? Have they met your needs? Spiritually, emotionally, physically. And I wonder if they'd say, well, they're not relevant to me. I wouldn't even know they exist as far as my spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. Dear Lord, I pray somehow or another that you speak to my heart, speak to hearts here today. And Lord, why our heads are bowed now, and our hearts are turned towards heaven. Lord, I wonder, are we making a difference in somebody's life? I wonder why Lori plays softly on the piano. I wonder if you'd make a decision, but more than that, make a commitment. That Lord, when I come across somebody that's in spiritual need, when I come across somebody that nobody cares about and has an emotional need, or I run across somebody that has a physical need, Lord, let my heart be moved. Help me to be big-hearted. Would you slip out of that pew and just make a commitment to God this morning? Would you do that? And just come down and say, Dear God, I want all four bases. I want all four. Do you care? Do you care? Do you care? Our fathers, we come down to the invitation. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you'd help us to get out of our selfishness and self-centeredness and, Lord, turn our hearts to people that need God, that need some encouragement, that need some help, that need some hope. And, Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we're singing, folks in the altar, somebody else needs to come, why don't you come right now? Slip out, come on down. Can you honestly say I'm doing everything I can to meet people's needs? I'm telling you what's the truth. If we tell the truth to every one of us getting this off. I'm telling you, there's all of us could get somebody saved. All of us could just go down and spend a little time with somebody that's less fortunate than we are. And say, brother, listen, can I be a friend to you? Somebody told some of our men this week, said, I just needed somebody to hold me accountable, to hold me responsible. I just needed a friend. That's what they're saying. I'm telling you, this world needs a friend. Amen. Then I wonder if you see a brother in need. James said that you ought to be moved with vows of compassion. Giving somebody hope. All right, what's the name, Brother Tony? Number 89. While we're singing this invitation song, if you'd like to come forward, just deal around this altar. We'll have an altar prayer. We'll have an altar prayer. How about it today? Bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Francis, won't you and Cindy and William come up here and sing along with Tony? Just get behind him. When we get down to that verse, instead of saying, "Does he care?" I want them to sing, "Do I care? Do I care?" I want God to speak to your heart. We're not ready to go home yet. I believe God's speaking to hearts. I know some folks just write this message off. Like water on a duck's back, but I believe the folks here tonight, I believe the folks here today, God spoke to your heart. And you know down in your heart that you don't care like you really ought to. You don't care like you really ought to. Now, when it comes down to something your family needs or something you want, you'll go to no expense to get it. But I want to ask you a question. Do you care for somebody outside of your immediate family? Do you care? While they sing this invitation song, why don't you slip out of that pew and just get down the altar and say, "Dear Jesus, I'm ashamed that I don't care like I ought to." When they get down to invitation, y'all just change that word to saying "I" instead of "he." While they sing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. If you need to come, why don't you come on down? It's a sobering thought, sobering message, I'm telling you. And I'm afraid we're so guilty. And I'm afraid what my greatest fear is, we're going to walk out of here today, and before our car gets into the highway, the message is going to be left behind at the church. But I pray God is so impressed on our heart that if we see somebody lost, that if we see somebody in despair, or we see somebody that has a need, that our heart will become big-hearted. And we'll share the burden of Jesus for the world. Our Father, take the message now and burn it in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Good night. Good day, and God bless you. Be back tonight.